All right, James chapter number 3, we'll begin reading with verse number 1, and we will read down through verse number 12. The Bible says, my brethren, one of the things that I have found, let me just stop there for a few moments, one of the things that I found interesting as I've been reading and studying the book of John, or not John, James, is how many times he uses that word brethren. You ought to read through the book of James. There's only 5 chapters, and note how many times he uses that phrase, my brethren. But he starts out chapter number 3 that way. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ship, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor list. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father. And therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, see there that my brethren is again. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, now notice here it is again, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig tree? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Last week we talked about faith is going to be evidenced by having good works. And that's what the topic of James chapter 2, verse number 14 down through verse number 26. If you'll remember, we talked about if you have saving faith, if you're saved, you're going to have works that is going to prove your saving faith. And that's really kind of what James is saying here, is that if you have faith, and if all you have is faith, that it's dead faith. Saving faith is going to be evidenced by having works that proves or evidence of your faith. And so today he's going to talk about our words, what we say. And I've just entitled my lesson this morning, Words Are Important. In the lesson, Zetus, the philosopher, once told his servants that the next day he was going to have some friends for dinner and he should get the best thing he could find in the market. The philosopher and his guests sat down the next day to the table. They had nothing but tongue, 4 or 5 courses of tongue. Tongue cooked in this way and tongue cooked in that way. The philosopher finally lost his patience and said to his servant, "Didn't I tell you to get the best thing in the market?" The servant said, "I did get the best thing in the market. Isn't the tongue the organ of sociability? The organ of eloquence, the organ of kindness, and the organ of worship?" Then Zetus, the philosopher, said, "Tomorrow I want you to get the worst thing in the market." And on the morrow, the philosopher sat at the table, and there was nothing but tongue once again, 4 or 5 courses of tongue, tongue in this shape and tongue in that shape. The philosopher lost his patience again and said, "Didn't I tell you to get the worst thing in the market?" And the servant replied, "I did, for isn't the tongue the organ of blasphemy, the organ of defamation, and the organ of lying?" Our words can either be a blessing or our words can be a curse. I've given you some quotes. I like quotes every Sunday. If you'll look at the announcement that scroll, I usually put two, sometimes three quotes up. But I want to give you just a few quotes about our tongue and our speech. Washington Irving said this: "The tongue is the only tool that grows sharper with constant use." Think about that. You know, you get an axe. I've been chopping a bunch of trees that were dead across the way over there, and working on most. I'm cutting with the chainsaw, but every once in a while I need a little axe. And you know, the longer you use that axe, the duller it gets. But you know, the more we use our little tongue, the sharper we can get with it, can't we? The next one. "An apology is a good way to have the last word." That really is good if you think about it. Another one: "If your mind goes blank, don't forget to turn off the sound." I like that one there. A hot-headed woman told John Wesley, "My talent is to speak my mind." We know a lot of people like that, don't we? Replied Mr. Wesley, "Woman, God wouldn't care a bit if you would bury that talent." George Eliot says this: "Blessed is the man who, having nothing to say, abstains from giving wordy evidence of the fact." Most people love to talk. I was listening to Jack Graham this week, and he gave this illustration. He said, you know, if you just speak the average words per day, and I think for a man it's about 20,000 words a day, and for a woman it's about 30,000 words a day. But if you just speak the average words a day, in a year's time, you will speak enough words to fill up 66 books with 800 pages. We speak a lot of words a lot of times, don't we? Matthew chapter 15, verse number 10 through verse number 11, the Bible says this: "And he called the multitude, and he said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." In verse number 18, he says this: "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Someone said it this way: "What is down in the well will come up in the bucket." Have you ever said anything in anger, and then you said, "I didn't really mean that"? But sometimes when we get mad, what we really think and believe comes out. Tony Evans tells this story. He said there was a frog that wanted to cross the lake, but he did not have the wherewithal to go that distance. So he tried to figure out how to get across the water, and he came up with a brilliant idea. There were two birds nearby, and he talked the two birds into each picking up a twig, a pretty solid twig, and holding it in their mouths while he grabbed and held on with his mouth in between. The plan was for the two birds to fly over and, of course, fly him across as he held on with his mouth. The birds thought it was a very brilliant idea for the frog to come up with a plan for overcoming an impossible situation. The frog latched his mouth onto the twig as the birds lifted off. As they ascended, there was a man in the vicinity who saw this unusual sight of two birds carrying a frog through the air. He asked out loud, "Whoa, who came up with that brilliant idea?" The frog said, "Hi." Opening your mouth at the wrong time is the wrong way, or the wrong way can do great harm. Anybody ever been guilty of that? And I'd raise my other hand, my other foot if I could. I've always, some way or other, had hand, foot, mouth disease. But as a Christian, we need to be careful with what we say. In this text, James is going to talk to us about our words. And verse number 1, I believe, is an admonition to those that would be willing to teach the word of God. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters." That word "masters" there means teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I was reading one commentary this week when I was studying this text, and I believe it was Barnes that I was reading, and he was talking about, he's not really trying to discourage people from teaching the Word of God, but he's trying to emphasize that if you are one who teaches the Word of God, you should do it with great respect, and you have a solemn responsibility to do it. Because James says that if you are a teacher, if you are speaking the Word of God, you are going to be judged with a greater judgment than those that are not teachers of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that we are to rightly divide the Word of truth. It's important that we get into the Word of God and we study the Word of God and we try to rightly teach what it is saying here. And so James is just giving an admonition to teachers. Hey, you better treat the thought of teaching with seriousness. And then in verse number 2, he says this, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." That word perfect means mature. If we can get to the point in our lives where our speech is not harming and hurting others, that is a sign of spiritual maturity. For a Christian that is always offending everybody that is around him, that is a mark of spiritual immaturity. Because as we grow in the things of Christ, we are going to speak words that are honoring and that are pleasing unto him. Now, from verse 3 down to verse number 12, James is going to give us 6 metaphors. I've divided these up into 2 apiece. And so the first 2 metaphors that he gives us is the horse's bit and the rudder of her boat. And I think our words are going to give us direction in life. Verse number 3, he says, "We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, I'm not a horsemanship. I don't really know a lot about it, but I know that the bridle or the bit that they put in the mouth and the reins, that is what makes the horse go or stop or turn to the right or turn to the left. It's just a small little thing in a 1,200-pound animal. But a horse that is properly trained and has that bit, a little child can direct the direction of that horse. And then he gives us this second illustration of a ship or a big old boat. He says, you know, the wind can blow them in different directions, but really the thing that determines the direction of a boat or a ship is that little bitty rudder that's in the back of it. That ship or that boat can be huge, and that rudder can be relatively small, and whatever direction that rudder moves is going to determine the direction of that ship. The point is that no matter how insignificant you may think your words are, they will determine the direction of your life. If you want your life to go in a new direction, change the way you talk. Change your words. If you're not happy with the relationships that you have around, I know people, and you probably know people, that everybody around them is always in the wrong. They have no friends because everybody else is not as smart or as good as they are. And it's always everybody else's fault. I could sit here and list you in names of people that I know personally that are all by themselves. And you know why they're all by themselves? Because of the words they speak. They're always on people. They're always offending people. They're always speaking their mind. And when you do that, guess what? People kind of have a tendency to distance themselves from you. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." I've given you some illustrations from Old Testament and some from the New Testament of how what some people said changed their life. Remember Joseph? Joseph was a servant in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar had put him in charge of everything that he had except for his wife. And remember, Potiphar's wife got the hots for Joseph, and she came after Joseph, and Joseph said these words, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I think that changed his life. Because see, if he would have given into the desires of Potiphar's wife, no doubt when he had been found out, he had been executed. He was thrown in prison. But God used that to do something great with him. How about David's words? I've given you an assortment of things that David said. Remember when he went to the battlefield and Goliath was coming out into the valley of Elah and was making fun of Israel and making fun of God. And David came back to his brothers and said, "Is there not a cause? Isn't there somebody that'll stand up to this giant?" Remember when he was going out to do battle with Goliath. Here is what David said. "This day the Lord will deliver me into mine hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." I think that changed David's life when he went out to he went out there in confidence that God was on his side, and he wanted Goliath to know that, hey, you're not fighting a little shepherd boy, you're fighting God Almighty. And we know that David had victory that day. Think about how these words changed David's life when he told his servants, "Go get me Bathsheba. Bring Bathsheba to me." Think about how these words changed David's life when he told Joab, "Hey, send me Uriah." And then in Psalms 51, think about how these words change David's life when he is before God in repentance and he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me." Our words have power. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 6, said these words, "Here am I, send me." They changed his life when he did that. I was 27 years of age, doing my own thing, serving the Lord, living life, raising a family. And on a Sunday night, Brother Mike Dorman was preaching in our church. God had been dealing with me about ministry and those type of things. And I'll never forget, on a Sunday night, I walked the aisle and I said, "Here I am, Lord. Use me ever how you want to." It changed my life. Those words changed my life by just saying, "God, I'm here, use me." And you know what? It would change your life today too. No matter if you're young or if you're old, if you would just surrender yourself to the Lord and say, "You know what? Here I am. Use me in any capacity, in any way that you want me to, or any way that you want to." And I'm telling you, it will change your life. Those words are powerful when you commit to Him. How about these words? Before they crucified Jesus, these Jews were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. Hey, we're not going to have this man to rule and to reign over us." Think about how that changed the history of the Jewish nation. After they said those words, 23 years later, Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. Why? Because they said, "Hey, you crucify the Son of God, we're not going to have him to rule and to reign over us." And after 70 AD, God spread them all over the world. And we know that one of the reasons that we believe that we're living in the end days is because Jewish people are starting to come back to the promised land. He's bringing them back into the land of promise. Paul on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9. Remember, the light shone down and Paul was on the ground and the Lord said, "It's hard to kick against the prick, Saul." Paul said this, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" We love these words, Romans 8 and verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He doesn't say that everything that happens in our life here is good, but he says everything that comes into our life, if we will just give it over to the Lord, it has the potential of turning out good. You know, some of the greatest blessings in my life has come through some of the deepest valleys in my life. How about Romans 8 and verse number 37? Boy, here is a verse that we need in our life today, and we need to say it over and over. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Well, we watch the news and we see all the things that are around us, but how would it change our life if every morning we got up and said, you know what, it doesn't make any difference what's going on around me. I am a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I am a child of the Heavenly Father, and He is going to watch over me. He is going to take care of me. He is going to provide for me. I'm telling you, it would change our attitudes if we did that. Philippians 4 and verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Colossians 3 and verse number 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, if we just determined everything that I'm going to do it so it pleases the Father. Christopher Warren, who designed St. Cathedral's in London, which is one of the world's most beautiful buildings, wrote about the reaction of construction workers who were bored and tired, responded by saying, I'm laying bricks or I'm carrying stones. But one worker who was mixing cement seemed cheerful, enthusiastic about his work, asked what he was doing, and he replied, I'm building a magnificent cathedral. How many of you got up this morning and not even thinking about it said, I got to go to church today? Or maybe you was talking to your children or somebody yesterday or a friend and just in conversation and without even thinking about it, you said, well, you know, tomorrow I've got to go to church. There was a guy in our church in Coleman. His name was James Knoll. He was such a blessing to me. He was the athletic trainer at our high school periodically, he would get a day off or something, and I would say, James, you got to go to work tomorrow? And he would always say, no, I get to. You know, that changes a lot of perspectives. Man, I got to go to work. You don't have to. You get to. And you know what? Isn't it the same way with church? Man, I got to go to church tomorrow. You don't have to come. You get to come. Man, if you woke up this morning thinking, man, today is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice. Man, today is Sunday. Today is the day that I get to go to the Lord's house. I get to see all these beautiful people that are part of the Bible Baptist Church. I get to go hear that crazy song leader that's up there that's always over the top. And man, I get to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Man, I get to go to church today. I'm telling you, you'd come in here like this instead of like this. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to get to come into the Lord's house. Our words give us direction in life, just like the bit in the horse's mouth and just like the rudder on the boat. And then it gives us a negative one here, and it's our words bring destruction. Verse number 5 through verse number 6, he says, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, or life. That word nature there means also life. And it is set on fire of hell. John Phillips says this about this verse. He says, the human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effect it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire, and the tongue is as dangerous as any fire with vast potentialities for evil. It can poison the whole body. It can make the whole life a blazing hell. We've all watched over the years many great forest fires start with somebody taking a cigarette and flipping it out the window, and it started a massive fire and burns thousands of acres. Who was the little, I was trying to think about this when I was putting this lesson together, but I grew up when remember the bear? You know, Smokey the Bear. I'm glad y'all remember. You know, make sure you put out your campfires and those type of things. You know why? Because a little bitty fire left by itself to do its own thing, it could spread into massive and cause massive destructions. That's what James is saying in verse number 5 and verse number 6. Even though our tongue is a little thing, and even though we think that our words may not have great effect, hey, they can bring great destruction. Remember this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. Now, I remember my grandmother and my mother telling me that sticks and stones may break your bones. I thought they were right, but they were wrong. I'm telling you, I've had some injuries in my life. I've got over all of those, but I've got some words up here that was spoken to me as a kid and even as an adult. I haven't got over those. I've got some words up here that I've tried to get rid of out of my head that's been there for probably almost 50 years now. And a certain thing can be said, or I can be in a certain situation, and boom, those words come right back to my mind. Words can cause destruction. I've given you three kinds. How about careless words? Words that we just said in passing. Words that we maybe not necessarily meant, but just careless words. How about contentious words? Things that we said maybe in the heat of the battle, things that we said maybe in the heat of the fight. Someone said this, you better make your words sweet because you might have to eat them one day. Have you ever had to eat any of your words? I have. They don't taste too good sometimes, you know. Have you ever said anything out of anger that's really deeply hurt somebody you love? I have. And probably all of us have. And all of us probably have some words in our brains that somebody said to us in anger that we can't get rid of. That little tongue, James is saying, can cause great disaster. How about carnal words? Words that are immoral. You've heard my testimony. When I was a kid growing up, I had a foul mouth. I didn't hear it from my dad necessarily. I didn't get it from home. I was raised in a Christian home, but you know, teenage boys, I hung out with them, and then I went to work for a guy by the name of Thelbert Elkins in a service station, and I loved him, but he would, out of when he said three words, two of them were going to be cuss words. And so as a young guy wanting to be tough and wanting to fit in and those type of things, that is what my vocabulary became. I'll never forget the day that I decided that is the stupidest thing in your life. I was pumping gas into my friend's Market Evette's pickup, white Ford truck. He worked for El Paso Hydrocarbons. And boy, he was on fire for the Lord at the time. And man, he was serving the Lord and working for El Paso Hydrocarbons part-time. And I'll never forget, I was out there, and boy, we was talking about something. And man, I was letting them things fly. And I'm telling you, God convicted me that day, and that day I said, I am never going to use that kind of language again. It took me a long time. But I can honestly say that I am at a point now where I CJ can make me mad, and it doesn't even come to my mind. But you know, one of the things that bothers me, and it may not bother you, but it bothers me, I look at Fox News every morning just to see what is going on in the world, and almost every day there is some kind of headline or where somebody has used a vile language, and they will put the first letter and then the dashes after it. And I'm thinking, everybody knows what you're saying. Why do you have to use that language in a headline? Just use the headline and leave it out. Words today can become vile. I like to watch different videos on Facebook. Now I have all these videos that pop up on Facebook. And the other day, I was sitting in my chair, and I clicked on one of those. I thought he was going to be funny. And I'm telling you what, before three words were out, I had to stop the thing. Immoral words. Hey, words that spread gossip. Boy, they can be destructive, can't they? I read this week that I liked. It has been said that all of the Ten Commandments can be broken by your words. All 10 of the Ten Commandments can be broken by your words. verse number 7, he gives us another illustration. He talks about every kinds of beast. He said, you know what, man, let's go to the zoo. You go to the zoo and you look at all these beasts. You look at the birds and the serpents and all of the beasts that are in the sea. He says, you know what, all of those can be tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed. And then he gives us the final ones. Verse number 8 through verse number 12. He talks about how our words will display what our character is. Verse number 8. But the tongue can no man tame, for it is unruly, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father. You understand what he's saying there? Man, we praise the Lord. We come into church on Sunday and we praise the Lord. We bless the Lord, but with that same tongue that we are blessing the Lord, we curse men that are around us. And he says, these men, they're made after the similitude of God. He said, out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. He says, my brethren, that shouldn't be so. He says, can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, even a vine tree? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. Some of you will know this name, Bill McCarthy. He was head football coach of Colorado University for a number of years. He was one of the founders of Promise Keepers. But he said this one day. He said, the measure of a man is his word. And they are true, or they true, can he back them up? In the final analysis, what else do we offer people? Can you back up your words? Do you live them out? Hey, are you some of us that are older here, we remember when your word was your bond. Has anybody ever was anybody ever to borrow money without having to sign a contract? You just went to your banker and said that? I know Brother Chris early on, probably him and Trish, he just went to the bank and borrowed money on his word, never had to sign a contract. Because I remember when he borrowed some money and first had to fill out that was like the world coming to the end. He had to sign a contract, you know? But I grew up around people, if they told you they were going to do something, they did it. You didn't have to worry about it. Now when somebody tells you something, you have no clue if they're going to do it or if they're not going to do it. James 5 and verse number 12, he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Hey, boy, we need to teach our children, and we need to, even ourselves, hey, we need to be of the character that if we say we're going to do something, if we give our word, then we ought to do that. Lewis Berry Schaefer said this, it is much better to keep silent and let everyone think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's pretty good, isn't it? A heart that is surrendered to Jesus will speak words that will bring honor to Jesus. I watched them tear a building down. A gang of men in a busy town. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the kind you would hire if you were to build? He laughed and said, why, no indeed. Just common laborers is all I need. They can easily wreck in a day or two that which has taken builders years to do. So I said to myself as I went on my way, what part in the game of life do I play? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan? Carefully measuring with a rule and a square, patiently doing the very best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town content with the labor of tearing down? You see, that's what we can do with our tongues. That's what James is trying to say. We can either build things up or we can tear it down. Let's pray. God, we love you this morning and we're grateful for your word. Lord, this is a tough lesson for all of us, especially tough for me. And God, today I pray that you would help me to let my yea be yea, my nay be nay. God, help me to be the kind of person that reveals your character by what I say. God, I pray that you'd be with our service this morning, and I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us. I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We'll be back to normal next week, all right? God bless you.